towards Christmas. And we've got a sermon from Luke chapter 2. It's great to be with you here in the East. It is such a joy to be here and take part in your service. It's great to be reunited with many of you who I haven't seen for at least several months. And I've enjoyed the fellowship and the worship tremendously. It's great to be with some of you and to think about the years and years of relationships that we've had. Mike and I have known each other since my baptism anyway, because he was baptized a little bit beforehand. And it's wonderful just working together on staff. And I appreciate our friendships and just all the different ways in which we spend time and work together. Julie is very special to our family as well, because she actually met Helen and invited her to church, and then studied the Bible with her and helped her to become a Christian. So I owe you, okay? It's awesome to be here. It's great to see all the things that are going on and to be inspired by the ministry here in the East. You know, it's been an encouraging year for the London church as a whole. I think, after a number of years of sort of trying to figure out what direction the Lord was taking us in, and praying hard and talking to one another and to other brothers and sisters from around the world who have helped us, I guess the wrestling match in our hearts was, how do we combine old treasures with new ones? How do we keep the best of what we had and combine it with things that God has been teaching us? And, truly, in this year of 2010, I see God moving in such an incredible way in the London church. To see the unity of the church. To see how in every ministry, in every part of London, the Lord has added people who've been baptized and have been restored. To see the great things that are happening in the teen ministry. Amen? With, I think we've had 14 or 15 of our teens, Kingdom Kids, and their friends coming in and becoming Christians. And I think we've got the newest addition. Is it today after the service? With young Lamon getting baptized. Amen. I'm so excited about that. I'll have you know, I carried the baptistry in myself from Mike's car. I helped to carry that in. And it is exciting to see that. Lamont's dad, Simon. Simon was over at our house some weeks ago, and one of Simon's friends, Nadia, is here today. She comes to our family group, and so it's a special joy just to be here on the occasion of your son's baptism and to be able to witness that. Great things have happened all over the London church, but in many ways, no sector, no ministry has experienced more growth than right here in the East. God has blessed you in an incredible way, and so I'm here to preach. But I'm also here because I want some of that East magic to rub off on me, amen? And I'll go back to the West and carry that with me. You know, I do also want to thank you, as someone who worked for Hope for many, many years, for your contribution to the Village of Hope. Helen and I were there near the very beginning of the Village of Hope, and I remember the desperation and the attitudes and the hopelessness of the residents that were there in the Village of Hope. At that time, calling it the Village of Hope was really a statement of vision, because there wasn't a lot of hope around. And yet, because of your contributions, because of the work of brothers and sisters through many, many years, it's transformed into a Village of Hope. It's awesome that a community of people who essentially were outcasts in their own society have now been transformed into a community where, generationally, there's a huge change. I think many of you will remember that Jim shared about how none of the children of the leprosy patients have contracted leprosy. And all of them are getting an education with then to follow a hope for vocational training and such useful things as learning computer skills to help them compete within one generation, on an equal footing with almost anybody else in their society. And so that is a remarkable thing. And, you know, the helping leprosy patients, helping lepers since the time of Jesus has been something that's been associated with Christians. And it's a wonderful thing that God is allowing you to take part in. And I thank you so much for it as someone who served there for many, many years. In Luke chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 1. And we're going to read the Christmas story today about the birth of Jesus. It's a little bit early. But who knows if Jesus was really born on the 25th of December anyway. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." I'm sure you knew that. "So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough or a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." You know, just like in the East and the West, we do sermons in 3 points. And so I have 3 points for you this morning. Point one, God is always working. God is always working. You know, the Roman Emperor, the Caesar Augustus, had issued a decree. He thought that he was in control of his empire. He decreed a census. This was a census that happened all around the Roman Empire every 14 years. And this one might have happened around the year 8 BC, or perhaps 6 BC. The purpose of there were basically two things the emperor had in mind when he ordered a census. One was to figure out how much tax he could collect from all the different provinces in the empire. And the second was to find out how many men there were of military age for his army. Now, somehow, the Jews had gotten exemption from military service because of their convictions, I guess. But no one could be exempt from paying taxes. And so that's why they had this census. There are independent documents that teach us, that show us, that demonstrate that people did in fact move back to the districts from where they came for the time of the census. And so, it's historically accurate. It would be historically accurate and corroborated that Joseph, being descended from David, would make the 80-mile journey down from Nazareth in Galilee, a northern province in Palestine, down towards Judea, which is where Bethlehem, the city of David, was. Caesar Augustus thought that he was in control, but actually we know that God was always working. You know, God worked through the decree of the Caesar to make sure that an ancient prophecy found in the book of Micah, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, was going to be fulfilled. Joseph could trace his ancestry to David, and in this way, another prophecy that the Messiah would come from the royal line of David was also fulfilled. At this time of the year, as you go around perhaps some of the big shopping centers and other, maybe look at some of the big churches, one of the things that's very common is to see the nativity scene, isn't it? And we have in our mind the traditional picture of Mary and the baby Jesus in the manger. The manger was a feeding trough, basically, a largish bowl from which the animals would feed. We have a picture that's set in a stable somewhere in Bethlehem because, as we read, there was no room in the inn. Scholars have said that there are different ways that you could look at this picture depending on how you translate some of the words. It may have indeed have been a stable or a barn in which Jesus was born. Some scholars say that it was a cave where this stable was set. There was a cave in Bethlehem, and that's where Mary and Joseph went to. But there's another way to translate the word in. And some English translations today retain a different word. They call it a chamber or a guest chamber. There have been many, many excavations of old homes in Palestine. And each of these homes has a typical layout. It's sort of a rectangle. At one end, there's a guest chamber. And then there's a family room where all the family would live. And at the other end of the family room, there were one or two mangers, largish bowls from which the domestic animals would eat. And then there was a small depression of a couple of feet, and then the animals would stay there, and they could, you know, they could stretch their snouts over the manger and eat. And so it's possible that Joseph and Mary were actually taken in, were actually accepted, were actually welcomed by someone, maybe a distant relative, maybe a family friend, also from the line of David, living in Bethlehem. But the chamber, the guest chamber, was occupied because somebody else was already staying in it. And so this humble family would have taken them in a great gesture of hospitality and kept them with their family crowded into the family room. And when the baby was going to be delivered, their host would have cleaned out the manger and maybe filled it with fresh straw, maybe supplying the cloth in which the baby was wrapped in a generous act of hospitality, doing their very best out of a difficult circumstance. I don't know. It could have been one way. It could have been another. But one thing's for sure. Although they were poor, we see that Joseph and Mary did the best that they could, maybe their host as well, did the best that they could in these circumstances. Jesus came into the world in accordance with many prophecies, including that he'd be born in Bethlehem and that he'd come into the world in humble circumstances. We'll talk more about that a little later. But you know, God is always working. He doesn't always work as you and I might expect. But sometimes God works in surprising ways. Think about this. The very image of God, the Son of God, appeared in the form of a baby into a humble family, into the little town of Bethlehem that day. Let me ask you a question. What are the unexpected ways in which God might be working in your life today? Think about what it was like for pregnant Mary and her husband Joseph. No doubt, everything seemed overwhelming that day. Don't you think? You know, there she was. She was pregnant. She'd already been given this overwhelming prophecy that the child within her was going to be the Messiah. That was pretty overwhelming, right? You know, in that condition, they'd had to make their way down from Nazareth, maybe on foot, or maybe they had a little donkey for Mary to ride on, but certainly not a comfortable situation. They'd had to find somewhere to stay. A baby had to be delivered. The Roman government didn't care about what everybody was going through. They weren't going to provide welfare concessions for pregnant women or allow them to put in their census details by the Royal Mail. That wasn't going to happen. And yet, God was working through all of it. Think about this. God didn't soften their bumpy road, but he did strengthen them along the way. So when we do God's will, we're not guaranteed comfort and convenience, but we are promised that everything has meaning in God's plans. He will guide you, and he will provide all that you need. And so, like Joseph and Mary, let us be inspired to live each day by faith, trusting that God is in charge. Amen? Just recently, I was talking to a couple in the church, and you know, as I was talking to the wife, she told me about what a difficult year it had been. And she told me, you know, all the different things that had happened. One of their children, it had emerged this year, has some very significant health challenges, which had resulted in many visits to the doctor, you know, a lot of change even in their home and in the way they organize their schedule, her being out of school for some time. This and other things that put stress in the family, including in the marriage relationship. She talked about the difficult conversations that they'd had through the past 12 months and various other things that had happened in the family. And then, you know, she told me, she said, you know, I'm glad, Mohan, that this year is coming to an end. When December the 31st comes, she said, I'll be glad. My husband and I will be glad to consign 2010 to memory or to distant memory, to the history books, maybe never to be opened and remembered. I'll be glad to look forward into a new year. Maybe you've had a year like that, or maybe you can remember years like that in the past. I know I can. So the amazing thing is, as we reflected, incredibly, it was through this year that her son, their son, became a Christian. I thought about that. I thought about how the boy could have looked at what was going on in the family. It could have been a reason for him to be cynical. It could have been a reason for him to question the faith of his parents. Instead of that, as they worked through this very, very difficult year, this bumpy road, because they were able to recognize that God is always working, the son became a Christian. You know, think about your own life. I know we all have the desire to be fruitful, don't we? We want God to use our lives to impact other people, whether people in the Village of Hope, or people who live next door to us, or people in our own home. We want God to use us. But sometimes, I think we get this notion that there are times of testing, and then there are times of fruitfulness. And when I go through times of testing, I need to ride it out, and then there'll be a happy time of fruitfulness. Now, sometimes it can happen that way. But I think so often, God works the other way. That it's while we're facing up and bearing up to the testing and the challenges and the bumpy road that He takes us along, that He allows us during those very times to be fruitful, to help people, to have an impact. Very often, the two go together. In Joseph and Mary's life, God was always working. In the life of the sister and the brother that I shared about, God was working through a most difficult year. Let us be encouraged, even through the challenges we may be facing today, that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, God will work and help us and use us and strengthen us through this time. Point number one, God is always working. Let's pick up in verse 8. We read that in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message after seeing, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Point one, God is always working. Point number two, no paparazzi were there. No paparazzi were there. You know the paparazzi? The photographers, the self-employed photographers that chase celebrities everywhere? Well, they were not there that day. You know, it's interesting to think about who it was that God chose to reveal the good news to at the time of Jesus' birth. God did things perhaps in a different way from which you and I might have done things. We might have sent an angel to King Herod to notify him, but God did not. We might have sent an angel to the governor Quirinius, but God did not. God didn't send a messenger to the high priest of the Jews. He didn't send it to any of the people that we might deem to be the influential ones who needed to know. He didn't alert the Jerusalem Post, amen? But he revealed his Savior to righteous old Simeon, who was nearing his own death. He made clear his will to a poor, aged widow who spent her days fasting and praying at the temple. He sent an angel to the shepherds that were out in the field. You know, to me, there's something powerfully symbolic about the fact that these were shepherds who were keeping watch at night over their flock. One of the pictures Jesus used to describe himself was that of the good shepherd who stood guard over his flock in the face of danger. Good and bad shepherds are pictures that we see throughout the Bible, sometimes lifting up a leadership and sometimes condemning them or rebuking them at various times. You know, these shepherds were humble. They were hardworking. They were diligent. They were watchful people. But one thing they were not is celebrities. They were not celebrities. Today we have the paparazzi that surreptitiously follow celebrities everywhere they go. But there were no celebrities who were invited to witness the birth of the Savior. You know, I appreciate the fact that Jesus didn't come into the world as a celebrity either. His parents, we're told, performed the same ceremonies that were required of all Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. After a month, they performed the redemption of the firstborn. Then, after 40 days, Mary went in to perform the sacrifice for the purification of the mother. You know, when it says that they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, if you cross-reference in Leviticus 12:8, maybe in your quiet time, what we find is that was the offering that was due for a poor person. If you could afford it, you would bring a lamb in for that sacrifice. But if you were poor, you were allowed the less expensive sacrifice. And so, again, this tells us Jesus was born into a poor family. You see, though he was the Son of God, Jesus himself was not above the law. And his family and he applied the same rules for him as for everyone else. You know, this is a year in which, in the media, we've been treated or mistreated to shocking news about celebrities. Think about it. First, there was Tiger Woods. Then, there was John Terry. More recently, there was Wayne Rooney. In each case, stories of immorality, sexual immorality and adultery, sometimes on a scale that boggled the mind. But one of the things that was common in all the three stories is that there was a celebrity who thought that the rules didn't apply to him. You know, sometimes I think it's very dangerous being a celebrity. We can tend to look at those events and think, how could they have done that? But the more I look at those stories, I feel like, how could they have not done that? Because there's so much attention, so much spotlight, so much focus on a celebrity, that inevitably, our weak, sinful human nature will start to think, I'm an exception. I'm an exception. The rules don't apply to me. You know, beware of the celebrity trap. I think it's a particular danger for leaders. It's something that we talked about recently, even in a discipleship group among staff members. It's important to avoid the celebrity trap, believing that the rules don't apply to me. But I think it's important for all of us. The rules apply to all of us. The standards of commitment that we have for one apply to everyone. You know, when the Bible says that we ought to have daily relationships where we encourage one another, that applies to all of us. When the Bible says that meeting together is a habit we shouldn't forsake, that applies to all of us. When the Bible talks about being open about our sins and confessing to one another, that applies to all of us. Nobody is above the law. Amen? The same rules apply to all of us. The message that was proclaimed by the angel and the heavenly host, or the heavenly army, host is another word for army, was one of good news, of great joy, that was for all the people. Now that's about the best news you can get. It's good, it's of great joy, and it's for everyone. Amen. And the promise was for peace on earth to the people God favors. The good news was that there was a Savior who was come into the world. The great joy was the joy of forgiveness, because guilt is a burden that plagues every single person. If you're here today and you're visiting, perhaps the reason God has brought you here, and we believe He has, is because He wants to give you a solution to the burden of guilt. Guilt is something that burdens every human being. You know, And yet, you know, so it was good news. It was for all the people. The promise was peace for those who turn to Christ. And yet, in looking at the lives of Christ and his followers, we could be forgiven for being a little cynical. Jesus, as he grew up, was persecuted and then he was executed. His own physical family doubted and mocked him while he was on the earth. His followers were similarly hounded to their deaths. We may be sitting in this room this morning thinking about our own lives and thinking that being a follower of Christ is more difficult than being free of such an obligation. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. In this passage that we read, Simon anticipated the suffering of both Jesus and Mary as Jesus fulfilled his ministry of revealing men's evil deeds and in the process making enemies out of influential people. Jesus himself in his preaching promised a narrow path and a hard road. The peace that he promised is the peace that we have with God. The life that he promised is the eternal life we have at the end of that road. You know, I sometimes think about the fact that you can choose between either having a quiet life or having a powerful life. If you choose a quiet life, you might avoid difficulties and persecution. If you live for Christ and for God, you will live a powerful life with peace, with joy, but not without trouble. Maybe that's why there were no paparazzi at Jesus' birth and no celebrities were invited. Anyone can become a Christian, but the ambitions and the idols held up by the world are not what Jesus was all about. As you rejoice in the birth of Christ, how is your passion today for the good news? Let me call you this morning to renew your commitment to remain passionate for God in good times and in trying times. Let's pick up in verse 39 for our last point. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Point number 3, every Christian has to grow up. Every Christian has to grow up. In verse 40, we read that the boy Jesus grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and that God's grace was on him. Then, in verse 52, we read that the young man Jesus, or the teenager Jesus, increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with people. These two verses frame the only record that we have of Jesus' youth. In this record, we find that as a boy of 12, he went with his parents on an annual Passover visit to Jerusalem. It might have been the first time that he went, although his parents went every year. This visit was a milestone in his life. Because for the first time, we find that he expresses an individuality of conviction that separated him from his parents. You know, in Jewish custom, 12 was the age that boys became men. I like that. Teenage years is something that is a fairly recent tradition in our earth. For most of history, people started working with their parents at a much younger age. That's convicting, amen? Come on, the teens. There was a phrase that was given to men, to boys, when they reached the age of 12. They were called, sometimes, sons of the law. Sons of the law. Because they were expected to gain their own conviction as a man. In those days, people traveled in caravans for safety. Very often, the women would be in the front, and the men would follow in the rear. And so, for a boy of 12, it was very easy for this confusion to arise. Joseph at the back would have assumed he's probably with his mom in the front. Mary in the front would have assumed he's probably with his dad in the back. And so, some time elapsed before they realized Jesus isn't with us. You know, they went back and they found him in the temple courts. The temple courts were famous as a place of learning. Jesus, we find, absorbed in his discussions with the teachers, had stayed behind. At the time of the Passover, the best known teachers, the most distinguished teachers from all over Israel, would have been there, discussing among themselves and teaching others. We find that Jesus was eager to listen and to ask probing questions. The depth of his wisdom astounded the teachers. You know, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I can relate to Mary's hurt cry. Why have you treated us this way? And I don't know about you, but Jesus' response of, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house, can seem a little cold. But I'm encouraged by the account of his returning home and living in obedience towards Mary, living in obedience towards Joseph. Those words set his answer in their rightful context. He wasn't being disrespectful towards his parents. He was expressing an understanding, a growing understanding of who he was and what his priorities were. This was something he was going to have to do again and again in the years to come. You know, it's funny to wrestle with the idea that Jesus was fully God and fully human. As a human, even Jesus had to grow and develop his own convictions and stand on his own two feet as a person of God. What about you today? What are your convictions? And more important, do you truly own your convictions? Do you truly own them? There are times in our lives when it's helpful to live on borrowed faith. What do I mean by that? You know, you're feeling down or you're feeling tired. It's great to come into the fellowship or phone up a sister or a brother or to look at your husband or your wife who hopefully isn't down at the same time you're down. And to borrow their zeal, their faith, their enthusiasm, their excitement. It's okay to do that for a little while. It's okay to do that at times. But ultimately, when the test comes, our own convictions need to stand. Do you own your own convictions? Jesus matured from being a child who accompanied his parents while they worshiped to being a young man asking questions and taking responsibility for his own faith. Let me, my final challenge to you this morning is, own your faith. Own your own convictions. Maybe you need to ask the questions to clear the doubts in your mind so that you can take ownership of your faith. I think first of all, let's own our quiet times. You know, what's your quiet time like? Your time in the morning with God. Is it just a token? Or is it, as James puts it in chapter 1 of his letter, is it reading the Word of God intensely, with an intent to learn something, to put it into practice? Is your prayer just token? 5 minutes while rushing to the bus station or on the crowded bus? Or is it deliberate and purposeful? Asking because you believe you have whatever you ask in Jesus' name. Own your quiet time. Secondly, own your family group. It's great to be in family groups, but you know, don't leave it up to the family group leader to own the family group. Take responsibility. How does one grow in the church from being a young Christian to being a family group leader to taking on other responsibilities? Well, it's simply by making a decision to own whatever God has given you. You ask your family group leader, how can I be helpful? You show up early to set up the chairs and set up the refreshments. Own your family group. Find ways to take ownership. And thirdly, own your neighborhood. Own your neighborhood or your office or your extended family or the field that God has given you. I know there was an exercise that many of us did around the church, and I'm guessing you probably did it here as well, where some months ago we wrote down the names of everybody that we know. And what was amazing around the church as we did that exercise is how many people we know. When you really stop and exercise your mind and think about, who do I know? Who do they know? Who have I met a couple of times? Who could I get back in touch with? Own the field that God has given you. Maybe it's time to dig out that list from among your notes or under your file somewhere and start praying through it and calling up those people again. You know, that first Christmas, if it really was a Christmas, was an incredible time. It was a time when God was working as He always is. Let's have faith and be reassured, despite anything that's going on in our lives, that God is working today. Let's remember that it's often through those hard times that He brings the greatest rewards. Secondly, let's not fall into the celebrity trap. Let's remember, there were no celebrities and no paparazzi at Jesus' birth. Let us be humble about applying the same rules, the same principles that apply to everyone, to ourselves. And thirdly, let's remember that even Jesus had to grow up. And every Christian has to grow up. And let's take the challenge of owning our convictions so that God can use us in a more powerful way. Thank you so much.
Well, it's been a real joy for me this morning just to be able to have two of my closest friends in London be able to come up and take part in the service here in the East. It's fantastic to hear the message from Mohan. Thank you so much for an appropriate and timely Christmas lesson. And it's great to have Franklin come do the communion with us. Thank you so much for coming away from South London. I know what a trek that is. But it's encouraging to be able to hear some of these messages. I have some good news, some bad news, and some more good news. The first bit of good news is it's great to be able to welcome back our sister Javon, released from hospital this week. Really encouraging. She is still recovering from the effects of the number of operations she's had, so please, in our enthusiasm in the fellowship, it'd be best not to give her any hugs at this time, just because of the tender scars still on her body. But it's fantastic to have you with us, Javon, and we're really encouraged that you can be here this morning. The bad news is that our sister Shane is going to be leaving to go back to return to the States, and next Saturday There'll be a leave-in party for her. I think it's going to be a karaoke-style leave-in party taking place between 6 and 10. Please ask Ahika or Marcia for further details. But where is Sharmae? Let me get Sharmae to stand at this time. We're going to miss you. It's been great having you with us. I know your family are going to be happy to have you back for Christmas, but we will miss you. But thank you for being here and part of our fellowship. And then finally, the good news is next Sunday we'll be having our Easter Secular Carol service, and it's going to be our family service. The children are going to be taking part in the service as well. And in fact, the Kingdom Kids have asked us to request that parents please bring your children early next week. They're all going to be involved in various skits and songs and performances. Hopefully next week we'll have our stage again, which would be great. But if the parents can please bring their children at 10:30 next Sunday. And as Mohan shared, you know, we've made lists. We've been reaching out to our neighbours. Even just this week, Julie and I were talking about how we want to be able to reach out to our neighbours and invite them along to our family service next Sunday. And this is going to be an appropriate time. I can't think of a better time of the year to reach out to your neighbours than next Sunday. And so it will be our carol service. We will have mince pies and mulled wine, and we will have a time of a great fellowship and fun. But let's use this opportunity to invite our friends. As was mentioned earlier, we've got all the things at the back there on sale to go towards the Village of Hope. If, like me, you forgot to bring your checkbook this morning, then you will have an opportunity to give for the Village of Hope for next week as well. Finally, I just want to ask Simon Wilcox and Lamont to make their way to the front, please. Two very handsome young men, both newly shaved and haircuts. Today, it's with great pleasure that we get a chance to be able to welcome and to be able to witness Lamont's baptism into God's family. And I'm going to ask his father, Simon, just go ahead and share a bit about his son.
Wow. Firstly, I just want to thank everybody in the church, just not for Lamont, but for the way that you embraced me over the last few years and in my times of need. And it's been a challenging year, as Mohan said, having a car crash. But since then, God has blessed me in so many ways. I got baptized in February. My son's come to live with me. And, you know, Ben and TT reached out to them one. And Mike's been studying Marvin. I know a number of the others have been. And Diana's been a rock for us as a family as well. So we just want to just thank everybody who's been there. But, yes, my son. Wow. Wow. I'm so honoured not just to be his father, but he's become like, he's my business partner. We work together. We run businesses together. We live together. We do just about everything. We challenge each other, which is very interesting, especially because he reads a couple of hours a day in the Bible. He really knows how to challenge me now. But he's just become such a strong man. And it took me 2.5 years to make the decision to become a Christian. And it took him 4 or 5 months. And you know, I'm really proud because it wasn't when he was with me he made the choice. He went back to his mum's home and he saw and he compared the difference between the life there and the life with us. And I say it's a life with us. There's a famous African saying that it takes a village to raise a child. And I just want to thank you all from my heart for helping to raise him and to bring him to this wonderful time in his life. So thank you again. And he's amazing. I've got too much praise to say for him, but, you know, he does a great job.
I've known Lamont for many, many months now, and in fact, actually years, in fact. I've known Lamont since you were like 16, before. And it is, even as Simon shared, he is a young man with tremendous convictions. And he does have these two-hour-plus quiet times, Bible study, prayer times every day. And he's really grown in his knowledge of the Bible.
and his own personal convictions. Even as Mohan was sharing about just owning your convictions, that's something that can truly be said about Lamon. And one of the reasons why it took him so long to come to this decision was because he wanted to make sure that this was his own conviction, that he really did believe not only that the Bible is God's word, but that he was willing and ready to commit himself for the rest of his life to following God's word. The passage of scripture, I asked him, is there a favorite passage of scripture you'd like me to read today? And his favorite passage of scripture he wanted me to read was in 1 Corinthians 13. I was thinking he'd talk about love, but actually it's the bit where it says in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And today, it is a real pleasure. I know we've been praying about this for so long, but it's a real pleasure and a joy just to see Lamon come to his own convictions and decide that today he's going to become a man of God. And Lamon, I'm really, really encouraged by your decision, your choice, your convictions. Before I baptize you, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Because of that, we're able to baptize them on into the body of Christ. And that will take place immediately after the parents collect their children. If I can ask all the parents, keep an eye on your children, because anytime they see a baptism, they go crazy. They want to be baptized as well. And now is not the appropriate time. But if I can ask the parents to very, very quickly get their children and come back, we'll have baptism in a second. But before we do that, let's just go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you so much just that we're able to be here to be a part of this incredible celebration. We know the angels are rejoicing, Father. We know you're rejoicing. It's great, Father, that we can rejoice too as we see Lamon become part of your family. Father, I pray that you'll be with him. I pray, Father, as he starts his new walk with you, Father, that you'll strengthen him every step of the way, that we will be a support and encouragement, and that through his life, many, many others will come to know you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask the parents to go ahead immediately now to collect their children.
You go get changed, all right?